Today's scripture is from Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The word of God for the people of God.
Over these last weeks, since Easter, we've been talking about the rolling of stones. On the first Easter, about 2,000 years ago, we celebrate Jesus who rolled the stone of death. And we believe that that stone is a promise to each and every one of us. Not that the stone of death might be rolled away in our own life, but that the stone of death on all of our world might be rolled as well. But in the meantime, there are still other stones to be rolled. Other stones that are going to go new directions. And some of us here on the pastoral team have been sharing stones in our lives that have been rolled away, that have changed, that have moved. And as we share about these stones, I hope that you might see inside yourself, you might see inside your own story of a stone that has been rolled away, or a stone that's in the process of being rolled away. Rolled away so you can have new life. These stones have overlapping composition. Some of them are really, really similar to each other. We've talked about the stone of shame. That one was hard to say. Stone of shame. The stone of fear. Has anyone been afraid before? What about the stone? This was my wife's. I thought it was really good. The stone of identity. Has anyone been confused about who you are before? I see a really smart hand raise right there. Look who's honest. The stone of doubt. Who has had doubts? These stones have a lot in common. If you really try and like dig deep and find some kind of common chemical or psychological composition. But they're all different. They have their own particularity. They're all slightly different from one another. And today, I want to share about my stone, the stone of rage. So for this stone, I'm going to tell you some of my story as a child and some of my story in my school age years and some of my story as a young adult or as a teenager. And for the sake of this story, you're probably going to hear a lot of not good stuff about my childhood and teenage years. That doesn't mean I'm just like highlighting the low lights, really. That doesn't mean that I had a terrible childhood and adolescence overall. It just means, well, I had some low points, just like everyone else. So don't take that to mean that I had the worst childhood of all time. But I did have some low lights. Like on the first day of kindergarten, I immediately knew that I didn't fit in. And I immediately knew that the people in my class were calling me a weirdo. In fact, at the very first recess of my kindergarten year, I tried to play with some of the other boys in my class. They shoved me, called me a weirdo, that's probably a giveaway, and punched me in the stomach. And after getting punched in the stomach, my glasses got messed up somewhere in that. And so then I found a special place where I thought I could put my glasses down so that they wouldn't get messed up anymore and that I could come and get them later. And when I came at the end of recess, like 15 minutes later, those glasses were gone, never to be found again. Now, I tried to tell various adults, all throughout the rest of that first kindergarten day, of how I'd been shoved, called a name, and punched in the stomach. But I don't remember a single one of them believing me or taking me seriously. It became really, really clear to me really quickly that I just did not fit in with my peers. And I also, in addition to having trouble communicating or talking to my peers, I also had a really hard time staying focused on any of my schoolwork. I was just this space cadet kid who could keep doing something for about 2 minutes and then would start zoning off for an unknown period of time. Could be an hour, could be 15 minutes, could be another 2 minutes, who knows? But I continued to have more and more challenges in the classroom, and what started as just kind of like a small challenge kind of got bigger and bigger and bigger. By the middle of my third grade year, things had gotten actually become a pretty significant problem. So my mom got like a big bonus from a job or something, and my parents managed to put me away in private school for a little while. That actually really helped a lot with my school marks and my school grades because I was just in a little bit of a smaller classroom. But I still remember not really connecting well with my peers, or it being like really, really shoddy, of having some days where I connected really well and some days that it just like all fell into pieces or fell into shambles. I remember many moments of fun, but I also remember having a knot of sadness in my stomach, a knot where I'd been punched in the stomach once that didn't seem to go away. Despite my challenges at school, I attended church with my family regularly. I like to say I'm a born and bred Free Methodist, which this is a Free Methodist church. I was at a Free Methodist church then. There's a story. I even chose to be baptized in second grade. But I still continued to have these problems of connecting to my peers. I felt isolated, alone, in my own small classroom. As I entered middle school, I continued to have these same problems with peers. The problems in the classroom of figuring out how to like do schoolwork and stuff or pay attention to things continued to be a hard thing for me to do as well. Now, I can't tell you when it happened. If there was a certain day, a week, or an event, but during my first year of middle school at some point during the sixth grade, I remember something inside of me getting ready to boil. While I had a great deal of sadness in me, I also had a great deal of shame from my poor friendships and poor school performance. I didn't feel like I was very good or good enough, or if I was worthy for much. In response to that shame, in response to that sadness, there was another feeling inside of me that began to emerge, an anger. This was an anger that was constant. It followed me everywhere I went and was with me every day, the very second I woke up. And I was always afraid of letting that anger out. It was like I was a pot. You know, the old wives' tale, so they say, says that a watched pot never boils. I was like a watched pot, filled up to the brim, and with just enough heat going into it that it was just about to boil over at any given second. I was always at that cusp of possibly boiling over. This was my anger. This was my rage. The sadness, the shame, the rage, they all led me to putting on this big tough guy act, like I was way bigger and stronger than I was. And this was something I did in order to make me feel emotionally distant from those other relationships or other people in my classroom I didn't feel like I could be close with. This was to make me further away from my peers. If they're farther away, they can't hurt you, right? This was my thinking. I think in this time, I even managed to emotionally distance myself from my own little brother, because that's how far I wanted to go to make sure that no one else saw this boiling inside of me. And before we go too much further, I want to talk about a story. This one time, Jesus and his amigos go on a trip. His amigos kind of followed him around. They were disciples. And these amigos, they went all decided to go on a fishing trip together. A few of the guys were pretty great fishermen. They'd done it a long time growing up, so they had a lot of fun fishing. They went out on the boat together at sea, and all of a sudden, while they're at sea on what seemed like a clear day, a smart day to go fishing, it suddenly turns into something else. Suddenly there's a storm upon them. The waves are coming up or billowing over and crashing down to the top of their small little boat. And suddenly these amigos get very, very afraid. It turns out Jesus has taken a cat nap or something, sleeping through it like he's being rocked like a baby. I don't know. But if you have ever been on a small boat in a storm, you know that storms are violent, turbulent, and chaotic. People of ancient cultures knew that storms at sea were something not to be trifled with. Even a fool knew that to not take a storm seriously could easily be a one-way ticket to meet your maker or to the underworld or to hell or whatever word you want to use there. It was a one-way ticket. Didn't matter what your faith background. They all knew you had to take the storm seriously, even a fool. In the tradition of the Bible, a storm can be a sign of God's awesome power, but it can also be a sign of dark and evil powers. It can be a sign of violence, disorder, and chaos. My heart, at this time in my life, was a storm of violence, disorder, and chaos. And for whatever reason, the master aboard my ship was asleep. My storm, just like any storm, was filled with warring elements. Elements of fear, shame, insecurity, a malformed identity, and possibly depression. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have walked with this stone before in your life. I'm sure some of you have, and I'm sure some of you haven't. And I don't even know if you would choose to describe it like I have chosen to describe it. Though I think for many of us, for many people in our culture and in the United States, storms of chaos are in our hearts. As I look at our world today, I see more and more and more people whose hearts are engulfed in this rage. As much as there is a great division in the United States regarding politics and political policy and economics, there is one great unifying factor. It's a very strong constant among every single person's political views that I know. It is the rage. It is a persistent anger that is all around us, swirling like a vortex. It's not always overt. Frequently, it is hidden and or thinly veiled in some form of subtext or buried down a layer, someone pretending like they're some great expert but pretending not to be in disorder or have any rage in their heart at all. For me, this rage, this storm in me, started causing permanent damage to some relationships that I had in high school. This rage stuck with me all the way through middle school and into high school. And I remember having a group project in my sophomore year of high school where we had a few of us together and we were going to do a big report where we had to decorate our classroom and all sorts of things and have various stations for talking about the history of the 1920s in the United States. And I was part of a group, and there were two gals who were in charge of decorations for the entire room. And this seemed like a really big deal at the time. It was like one third of my grade for an entire quarter of school in one class. So looking back, even if I failed it, I could have easily made it up. But I wasn't seeing it that way at the time. And the two of the gals who were with us, we met the week before to talk about where people were at of all the assignments that we had given out to each other. And the two girls who were doing decorations hadn't done a single blooming thing. And I got really, really angry at them, and I let them have it. To this day, I don't even remember what kind of words or let them have it type speak I used. But I know I really got to them because next Friday, when the project was due, they did a fantastic job. They did a better job than like anyone else in my entire grade level that had worked on the project that year. But it came with a cost. Every time I spoke with them, those two gals, for the rest of high school, they were worried that I might get angry and yell at them again. Later on, I would try and make amends and try and fix this relationship a little bit, but I don't feel to this day like I made it all the way into getting forgiveness for the way I treated them that day. And that's just one example. There were a few other examples like this. There was some pornographic usage that got weaved in there, which isn't exactly a great thing. That's not something I struggle with, but at the time, I didn't know how much of a problem that was becoming for my life. And today I follow some organizations who try and keep track and do data analysis and uncover stories about the pornographic industry. And there was an article I read recently that said that one of the things that we find at our organization, Fight the New Drug, they're called, is that porn is violence and people just don't really know it. Porn is violence. And it's a violence in such a way that people, that it gets switched around and messed up and distorts what love is. That's the kind of violence that it is. One of the things that's just started developing in me is I figured out that I just had kind of a fundamentally obsessive and addictive personality type, which is that it was really easy. I didn't get into drugs or marijuana or alcohol or anything like that, but I did get really good at getting really obsessive about things in order to stay away from the own rage, the own storm that was inside my heart. Maybe I'd get really, really into some cool video game or some really cool video series for a little while. Maybe I'd get really, really into this hobby or that, and to just totally engulf myself and use that as a barrier to keep other things or other people out. I started to become really, really good at figuring out how to use people or convince people to do the things I needed them to do. This is one of the trademark attributes of someone who's got an addictive type personality, is that if you've got an addictive type personality, one of the things you get really good at is figuring out how to get people to fulfill your needs. And it's actually not really, it's a convenient thing, but it's definitely not a good thing. And it actually ruins some of your own personal relationships. At the end of the day, it just took a whole lot of energy for me to run away from my own problems, for me to run away from the storm that was inside my heart. And I ran out of energy, I just like fall into a depression because I just didn't have enough energy to do anything. And then I might wake up again only to be fighting that same rage that was inside me all along. Looking back, I feel like I was Samson. Does anyone know the story of the Bible character Samson? So a bunch of Samson's enemies get together at one point, and they tie him down, and they decide he really needs to get a bad haircut. And so they give him a really, really bad haircut, and Samson gets a little bit bent out of shape that he got this really bad haircut. So he breaks the chains that he's in, and he's actually in a house or like a heavy building. And he goes around, and he's a really strong, buff guy. And he manages just to break all the pillars of the house, making the roof collapse in on it, killing all of the people who conspired to give Samson this really bad haircut. But it also killed him as well. I might have been able to take down others or to get what I wanted from others, but I was taking down myself with them by happenstance. At the very end of my sophomore year of high school, I had a friend who was a graduating senior who was at another school. And on his senior trip at a celebration with his classmates, he had a heart attack and died. Now, there were a lot of social repercussions for this in many of my social circles. And for me and for most of my friends that I had, this was the first time that we experienced or had someone who really close to us like suddenly perish. And if you've been through that, you know that especially it never gets like really easy unless you become some kind of super duper chaplain. But for most of us, it's just plain a really hard thing to work through. And I can't speak for anyone else, but I can speak for myself that in the wake of Paul's death, my friends, the storm inside my heart only increased. I felt like I was going to tear myself asunder. Actually, that's not quite what I mean. In martial arts, they do joint locks sometimes, right? Well, there's this one form of joint lock that really, really hurts. It's called a compression lock. And what you do is, someone else does this to you and it really hurts, but what happens is one of your limbs, it could be your leg or it could be one of your arms, gets folded in upon itself. And then the other person starts to exert pressure. And you don't want to do this because it hurts a lot. In fact, I'm in a great deal of pain right now. And it hurts so much because what's actually happening is you're forcing your joints, you're forcing the bones to collapse in on themselves. And the resulting force eventually would lead one to shatter that bone. And you can, if you do it right, there's three or four ways to multiply the amount of pressure and the more amount of pain that happens on that joint in order for that bone to shatter. And that's exactly the way my storm, my heart felt. It was as if the storm was being compressed and folded in upon itself to the point that it might shatter. With all this raging inside of me, I started to figure out it didn't really feel right. This wasn't the person that I wanted to be. It was simply making life harder and harder and harder with each passing day. Later that summer, after my friend passed away, I went to a youth retreat in Colorado. And over the course of the first four out of five days, they had this really snazzy speaker who talked about God's love and stuff that I'd heard in church before. But something changed on that last night, where he spoke about something different instead. He spoke on forgiveness and redemption. And it was right there when I started to hear that message of forgiveness and redemption that I was struck by something anew. At the very end of his message, he said, "Guys, I want you to stand. Stand if you have a problem in your life that needs forgiveness and needs redemption." Now, I had a lot of problems. I had the porno, which for the first time I realized was kind of messing up my life a little bit. I had the death of my friend. I had my lack of acceptance from peers that I never really felt accepted before. And finally, I had that force that I could not let out. Because if I did, I'd end up in a lot of trouble. It was the never-departing rage. It was there in that moment that I stood up and I accepted this man's prayer. And I experienced for myself an entirely new side of who Jesus is, one that I had not known before. Growing up in church, I had kind of figured out stuff like, well, God commands things, and if you sort of try to follow that direction in life, you'll, you know, eventually end up in a not too bad a place. And well, this isn't an understanding of Jesus that's like completely wrong. It's also like a completely half-truth. It was a very partial understanding of Jesus as Savior. And in that moment that I stood up, I felt something new. I felt redemption. Redemption for that storm inside. And with that redemption, I felt a love like no other that had a new place in me. At the place of the storm. It's as if Jesus had been asleep in me, asleep on the boat. And I took the time in my terror to ask him to wake up. And he did. And immediately he said, "Be still." He might have not even said anything. He might just have lifted a hand, this voice in my heart. Over the next few weeks, I began to feel very different about myself and about my relationships. Instead of rage, instead of a storm, there were two things. There was a lot of energy and there was a lot of peace. I actually had a lot more space in my heart to actually care about other people instead of trying to figure out cool ways to use them. It turns out that there was room on my boat. There was room in my soul to have someone come along with me. And I could actually care for that soul that was along for the ride with me. Turned out the rage had taken up a lot of energy in me. Surprise, surprise. And Jesus had turned that rage into something new entirely. Something different. Now, I still had plenty of issues to work through. Tons of stones to pass, or to push over, or figure out. Tons of stones to be rolled away. I'm sure there's a few that need to be rolled away in my life today. But the storm, the continuous chaos of my heart, it had passed, and it had been turned into something new. Now, I will admit, there have been some bad days here and there where I have been angry. And I might have even done some stupid things here and there because I was angry. Like this one time I broke my hand. But there's never been a time in my life where my life could be continuously characterized by being inside this storm of anger. Or I never felt like I woke up every day in anger. This constant state had been turned into something new. This constant state had been redeemed. Now, if you look at Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus takes one thing and turns it into something else. This is when Jesus turns water into wine. And this is exactly what transformation is. It is to take something and turn it into something else. Redemption is the same thing as well. It's taking a sin, an iniquity, a stone, consuming that substance, and turning it into something new. Jesus had taken that storm inside of my heart and transformed it into something else, transformed it into much closer into who I am today. He also redeemed that part of me. And when the sea calmed, I could finally begin to clearly see who I was. I could begin to put the pieces together of who is this Evan person. In church, we often get concerned with righteousness or holiness. And sometimes we miss the point of Jesus in this way. We miss the point of being the people of Jesus. It's not to pursue what's right for right's sake. Instead, it is to seek redemption. Redemption in us. It's to seek redemption in other people around us. And to seek redemption for all of our world. So today, this is where I call you to. Where do you have rage or anger or insecurity? Where is that stone? These are all stones, and they are all storms. How might Jesus bring redemption to those things in you or in your life? How might Jesus, in turning those stones, turn them into something new altogether? As we worship, open your heart and see if it's possible that any of the stones in your life may be turned into something new all together. As always, or as these last few weeks, we have welcomed folks to take one of these stones up here, to write down what might be on it, what stone you have in your heart or in your life that's being changed, that's being moved, and take that stone and put it away. This is my hope for you this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Jesus, you are the master. You are the calmer of storms. Inside my heart and inside the hearts of others. It is through you that true irene, true shalom, true peace and harmony can ever be known. That we can know that peace in us and in our lives. I pray for those here today who don't feel like they have redemption. And I pray right here, right now, that in this time, that they would feel your redemption tug. I pray that they would feel those stones, those storms, turned into something new. Those stones turned to water or turned to wine, turned into strengths, turned into something that they can say, glory, glory to you. Hosanna in the highest, for you have delivered me and you will deliver others from now and until the end. Amen.